Thank you. This morning I'm going to preach from a segment from the book of prophecy, or rather the prophetic book, the book of Isaiah. And the text is taken from chapter 6. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 8, and then we'll go into the sermon proper. So please, if you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, please. And I'll read from verse 1 to verse 8. Thank you. Isaiah chapter 6. Is everyone there? All right, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." That ends the reading. Father, we thank you for this verse. We just ask that your Holy Spirit will make this verse alive unto us. And Lord, I speak, Lord, with your anointing, your authority, and I'm your servant, and to speak, Lord, the word that you have put into my heart. So I pray that you prepare your people to hear your word, and that they will be confronted with the word, and you will stir up the zeal and passion, Lord, in their heart for you. So for those who are discouraged, you will encourage them. For those, Lord, who need, Lord, the joy, you infuse more of your joy to them. And I pray, Father, Lord, that this the word become a living word, a quickened word, that it will bring life, Lord, to your people. It will bring the passion and enthusiasm in them. So I pray, Lord, their faith be lifted up, and that they will prepare themselves, Lord, for the great revival that you have in store for your people. So this morning we commit the session to you. We ask, invite the Holy Spirit to magnify the name of Jesus, and that bring glory to the Father and the Son. In Jesus' name, and we all pray, God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now today I'm going to speak on a subject, and I'm going to entitle the sermon, Encountering God. And this topic is in a way related to the vision statement that we had, a vision of Zion Fellowship that is put on the board there. Now, as you know, the official vision statement that is put up there is to attain spiritual Mount Zion, to be carrier and imparter of God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority on earth. Now, this church has been in existence for 12 years, and we are still pursuing this vision. And it goes on to show that we take this vision statement very, very seriously. Now, the vision statement is not just for a show, not just for a display, nor is it just a motherhood statement for the sake of one thing to have a vision statement because the many churches are having it, because it is a convention. Now, some of you who are relatively new to this church, you may not quite know what this vision is all about, and I'm here to just give you our heartbeat and the passion of this church. So I hope by the end of this sermon, you will get a kind of a glimpse, give a taste of what is our heart and what is the vision for this church. Now, there are many anchor verses that we anchor upon because all vision statement must be biblical, and therefore having read the scripture and having received what the Lord wants for this church, and there are many anchor verses that actually from which that we craft this particular vision statement, and one of the anchor verses is taken from Psalms 132 verse 13 to verse 14. Excuse me. That particular psalm says that for the Lord has chosen Zion. And that is why we have called this church Zion Fellowship. So it's very, very important word. It has a lot of spiritual significance. The Lord has chosen Zion and He has desired it to be His dwelling place. He says that this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Now there are many places or many gathering of people out there, but is it a place, is it a gathering of people that God desires to come and dwell? And this statement says that He has chosen Zion and He has desired it to be His dwelling place. And He says a resting place forever. That is a very, very big statement. Now, to understand a bit what I'm trying to say, I'm going to put what they call it in a very opposite way so that you can see the difference, you know, the way and the premise that we built this church. Now, first, what this church is not about. Now, the prime focus of this church is not to build a church to attract the crowd. It is not to build a church that will entertain. It is not to build a church that will make you feel good. All right, that is very important, because if you adopt seeker-sensitive measure, you're going to build a church that will attract a crowd. It will attract men. Now, we should first build this church to attract God, so that God desire to come and make this His dwelling place. That means we want to build a church that is God-centered, not man-centered. In other words, to put it in simple English, we want to build a church that will attract and host God's tangible presence. Now, if you build a church to attract God, He will take care of attracting the people. If you build a church solely to attract the people, the Lord's presence may not come into this place. So there is a big difference. Not that we are not interested in people, but we must get our what they call priority right. So I hope that you now have now understood the basis and the premise of Zion Fellowship, the philosophy behind it all. Now, the building process of building a church that attracts God's presence, it may take a very long time. We may encounter many challenges along the way, but we need to persevere, because good things don't come easy. So we long and we seek for God's presence, manifest presence. Now, the manifest presence of God is different from God's only presence. God's only presence, He is everywhere. But God's manifest presence is different in a way that His presence is tangible. That means He manifests Himself in a very tangible way. And when you come in here, you can sense Him in a very tangible way. King David is a man after God's heart, and he has this deep longing and passion to usher the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle. And the Ark of the Tabernacle, or the Covenant rather, represents God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority. And King David expressed it, his longing in this way. And it was written for us in Psalms chapter 27, verse 4. He says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord," he says, "that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." Now, we desire God's manifest presence. This is so that people, when people come to this church, they are able to encounter God in a very tangible way. And today, I am preparing the hearts of everyone in Zion Fellowship to have this longing for a life encounter with the living God. And first, let me just put a few pointers as to what hinders an encounter with the living God. And the first hindrance is what I call wrong mindset. Many people think that Jesus is far away in heaven and they are here stuck on planet Earth, and they may go to church every Sunday and offer up prayer periodically, and they do not think that an encounter with God is possible. They thought that this is only reserved for some selected people like the pastors or the leaders. Now, if you happen to have this mindset, you need to change your mindset. Many don't realize that God desires closeness and intimacy with all of us. And some of you feel very disconnected and feel that you are at a distance from the Lord. Now, it does not have to stay this way. And in fact, God desires closeness and intimacy, and He longs to manifest His presence to you. But you will need to have a desire. You need to have a desire to draw near to Him, to hunger and to thirst for Him, and to have a life encounter with Him. And so, the second hindrance is this: preoccupation with the cares of daily living. And the daily grind of living in this fallen world has dulled our spiritual senses. Day to day, week to week, we have become too busy and preoccupied with the cares of this world. And others try to find what they call their pleasures and their fulfillments in the things of the world. Now, either way, as a result, they all miss out living the full potential in Christ Jesus. We are all given one life to live on earth. Let us not waste our life. And we all want to live for God and for His glory. We want to live our full potential in Christ Jesus. Now, somewhere inside us, we know that there is something more than the daily grind of living. And we are groping in the dark, thinking that we can find it in the pleasures of the world and the things of the world, but it isn't going to be in those things. Somewhere within us, there is a deep desire to experience the deeper things of God, to have that encounter with Him in a personal way. A life encounter with God will be life transforming, and you will receive a special touch of God in your life that can never be erased. Encounter with the living God, it will leapfrog your walk, a spiritual walk with Him, and you will move from walking with God to living for Him. And every one of us needs to reach that point where our relationship with God is very close and intimate. We come to church every Sunday and we sing to the Lord, and worshiping God isn't just some routine or religious things that you go through in life. It's not like playing the right musical notes or singing the right tune in a song. We want to have a personal encounter with a living God. And we are going to have the encounter. And that encounter is not just going to be a distant, what you call, admiration or a 5-minute emotional experience. And it should change us into having a deep and a heartfelt relationship with Jesus. A relationship that is not based on head knowledge or lip service, but is based on a true heart transformation. And therefore, let us not let the daily grind of living dull our spiritual senses, rob us of seeking Him and long for that personal encounter with Jesus. The third hindrance, I would put it this way: feeling inadequate. You feel that you are not qualified. And many feel that they need a very elaborate qualification to qualify to have an encounter with God. And they feel that they need to be perfect to qualify. These are just misconceptions in your life. The basic requirement I want to put to you is this: love, hunger, and thirst for God. Simple. Love, hunger, and thirst for God. That's why James chapter 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So if you have that zeal, you have that love, you have that hunger and thirst for Him, you have to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And you will eventuate, and the apex of it is you will eventuate in a form of an encounter with Him. If you observe all the heroes in the Bible, they are just normal people. Each of them may have their idiosyncrasies and flaws initially, but they possess a love for God that dominates everything they are and dominates everything that they do. It is their simple love and devotion to God that stands out above every other features in their life. So for example, if you look into the life of Jacob, though he was a schemer, there's a major flaw in his life, but he has this deep love, hunger and thirst for God. And as a result, he encountered God at Peniel. And that encounter totally changed his life. He was no longer conniving or scheming. He was totally changed and he became totally reliant on God thereafter. You also see it in the life of Abraham, in the life of Moses, in the life of David, Paul, and many others. They all have flaws in their life. But the common denominator of all these men is this. They hunger for God. There is this, what you call love, passionate love for God. Their longing for God, for more of God, is what brought them into a life-changing encounter. And eventually, God entrusted them with Himself. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, put it this way. God is not ashamed to be called their God. The ultimate crowning touch of on our life is having God wanting to manifest Himself unto you. I give you another example. When Moses encountered God, he doubted his qualification for the high calling of God. And God's answer to him is this, or was this, certainly I will be with you. There is no greater qualification than that. God will be with you. And when the normal, when the ordinary encounters the extraordinary, the ordinary becomes extraordinary. Everything changes. People who have a true encounter with God never feel proud or super spiritual. In fact, they are humbled by that encounter. They will not, use their testimony for self-promotion. Or they don't want to appear super spiritual. And you can see in the life of the Apostle Paul. He says he's a great example. He had a profound encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. You know, the Lord appeared to him in a blazing light, and that blinded him. And then there was second encounter. As far as we know, written in the scripture, he was taken up to the third heavens, and he saw those things in the third heavens, and there was another encounter. The result of all this, he considered himself to be the least of all the apostles, not the number one, or not the best of all the apostles, but he considered himself the least of all the apostles. He says, I'm not worthy even to be called an apostle, because he initially persecuted the church. He wrote this to the Corinthian church. And then Paul was not trying to have a false humility. He was bearing his soul out in his letter to the Corinthians church. And real God encounter does not manifest itself in pride. And we all need to know it is by God's grace. The qualification is very simple. Loving God. Having a deep hunger and thirst for Him. And every one of us has got different gifting. And some are more gifted than others. That is a fact. That is a reality. But brothers and sisters, but every one of us can love. Every one of us have the same ability to love. And so we are on a level playing field on this matters. And if you are given the free choice to love, the issue is whether you want to exercise the free choice to love God or otherwise. And if you look at many examples of people in the Bible and also in church history who had unusual encounter with God, they were all pretty normal people. They started off as not being the most gifted or the most qualified people for God's assigned task, but their gift was God Himself. It is a touch of God upon their life that transformed everything. Their thought life changed. Their ministry gives out of the sudden become cutting edge. Their worldview changes and experience a radical transformation. They are able to see the big picture through God's lens. And there is a paradigm shift, a dramatic paradigm shift in their mindset about the nature of God. And he began to have the compelling sense of purpose and direction and mission in their life. They say yes to the call of God. And as a result, they became people who shaped the course of world history. The second area I like to talk about is, what is an encounter with God like? Having mentioned about encounter, what is an encounter with God like? Now, although Lord communicates with us through prayer, through the Bible, and sometimes through the quiet time, and at times through what I call the quiet nudges from the Holy Spirit, sometimes it comes to us in a very dramatic way, in the encounter, as it did with Jacob, Moses, Isaiah, Paul, and many others in the Bible. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we see that such moments are first unexpected. And the word encounter conveys the idea of an unforeseen meeting. And when Isaiah went to the temple one day, he had no idea that something life-changing was going about to happen. It was just an ordinary day until the Lord showed up with a dazzling display of His glory. So Zion Fellowship, when you come to church, who knows, one day, suddenly, God will show up and display His dazzling glory. And second, it is initiated by God. We cannot manipulate this kind of experience. Our responsibility is simply to have the longing and the desire and the hunger and the thirst for Him. And therefore, every Sunday you come, Lord, I want to have this hunger. I want to have this desire. I want to encounter You. That is the basic, what I call, requirement. And we need to keep our spiritual ears very receptive and pay attention and, you know, get into the rivers of worship. No, don't let your mind think about other things. And don't go and, please, don't use your phone and go and, you know, text people here and there. You know, if you want to have an encounter, you must respect God. If you are not to meet up with God, then God will not encounter you. And so suddenly, one day, God suddenly show up in His life. And the third thing, it is still happening today. The Bible that described the Lord having an unexpected or life-changing encounter with people, it is still happening today. Because God never changes. And He continues to deal with humanity in a powerful, unanticipated ways. And the third area is, what happens in encounter with God? And we can read, we just read this passage from Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a remarkable encounter with God. And Isaiah's experience show us what to expect when the Lord pay us an unannounced visit. And so the first thing that he experiences is this, there is an overwhelming awareness of God's presence. Now bear in mind that an encounter with God does not just happen only in the place of worship, like in a church. And though it may happen in the church, it can happen anywhere. It can happen at home, when you are asleep, or when you are having a walk, or while you are driving, or even in your workplace. It can happen anywhere. So whenever God shows up, you will always feel that awesome sense of His presence. In Isaiah's case, he was caught up in a vision, and he saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, and with the train of the robe filling the temple. And your experience may not be that dramatic, but you can be assured that when God wants to grab your attention, He will make His presence very, very tangible. You will be overwhelmed. You will be an overwhelmingly aware of His presence. And the doorposts and the threshold of heaven were shaken. And all the inanimate things which could neither hear nor speak, but they were moved by God's presence. They were literally shaken to the core, and they began to quake where they stood. And it was an awe-shaking sight and experience. And then the second happening is this. There is the awareness of God's holiness. And when God appears to Isaiah, he was accompanied by an angelic host. And they covered their face in utter reverence for God's purity and perfection. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And Isaiah was totally overwhelmed, you know, with God's holiness and glory. And because we live in a fallen world, we cannot truly comprehend the vast difference between us and God. And though Isaiah was a righteous man of integrity and high morality, but when he caught a glimpse of the holy God, his, what they call, man's righteousness was totally shattered. And in a split second, his feet was totally exposed, and he was made naked under the intense blazing light of the absolutely holy God. And as long as Isaiah is compared with other mortal beings, he had a high standard of morality. But when Isaiah is measured by God's ultimate standard, his own sense of integrity and morality just collapsed. And he felt totally ruined, undone. And he pronounced a judgment on himself. He says, "Woe is me, I am undone." And then the third thing is, there is a sense of unworthiness. When we encounter the Holy God, there is an immediate awareness of our sinful condition and unworthiness. And Isaiah began to see his righteousness as a filthy rag. And that is why Isaiah, in what they call immediate response, is, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." And in God's presence of holiness, our sin becomes glaringly obvious. And this is not to condemn or to produce a feeling of self-hate or depression, but to help us to see our wrongdoing from his perspective, so that we can take measures, or so that we see a great need to repent. And God knows exactly what area of our life that requires special attention, that needs to be fixed. And God did not put a holy spotlight on Isaiah's ears, nor on his eyes, but God began to deal with his lips. And God's holy spotlight will reveal the major flaw in our life. And Isaiah immediately can see it, and he self-declared, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." And the fourth thing is, there is awareness of God's gracious forgiveness and restoration. And fortunately for all of us, though God is holy, he is also a God of love, grace, and mercy. And he took steps to atone, to cleanse, and to restore the soul of man. And whatever God's points in our life, he will always give us the grace to repent. The question is whether we are willing. Isaiah was willing to be changed because he confessed that he is a man of unclean lips. So God commanded the seraphim to take that redemptive action. And one of the seraphim flew to the altar to take that burning coal. And the coal, it was even too hot for the seraphim, for the angel, to touch. And the seraphim had to use a tongue to hold that coal, burning coal, and bring it to touch Isaiah's lips. Isaiah must have felt that sizzling hot coal cauterizing his lips. He must have felt the excruciating pain of repentance for some seconds. And the dirt and the filth of his mouth was being burned away. And he was refined by the holy fire. And the hot coal symbolized the sacrificial system of atonement through which God granted his people forgiveness. And in this divine act of mouth cleansing, Isaiah experienced love and forgiveness that went beyond the lips. And so his whole being was cleansed throughout to the core, and not without the pain of repentance. And he went beyond cheap grace with mere utterance of just saying, "I'm sorry." He had this deep sense of godly sorrow and grief, and he mourned for his sin. The amazing thing is this: Isaiah's sin was taken away, but his humanity was not insulted. And in a brief moment of time, the disintegrated and the undone prophet was made whole once again. And for New Testament believers today, we all know that forgiveness has been accomplished on the cross. Jesus died for us. Now, this was the greatest act in human history. But at times, we don't really appreciate the Lord's sacrifice. We heard about it, we sang about it, but we don't weep over it in gratitude. If the thought of God's Son hanging off the cross, if it doesn't move you, then something wrong is in your relationship with Jesus. And when familiarity, what they call, has made our hearts grow cold, an encounter with God will reawaken our love and the gratitude for the magnitude of His sacrifice. When God touches you, you will be changed. And all the pity party and the feeling sorry for yourself would disappear. The mindset that tries to find fault and slander others that cause division will have to stop, and you'll change. When God touches you, you will be changed. You will be a new creation, and all things are passed away. All things have become new. And so you can't touch God and you walk away the same. Your joy will be renewed. Your peace in God is going to be restored. And after a God encounter, God does not just stop there, but He requires an action from us all. So the fifth thing is a call to action. Isaiah then heard God's voice asking, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And God is calling His people into action. Every one of us has a calling in God. And the calling may give us a wrong impression that we have all quit our job and go into full-time service. Now, not everyone needs to go full-time. You can still have your job and serve the Lord. And let me put it another way. He has assignment for every one of us. His job for you may be different from mine, but each one of us have a specific role and responsibility. We are all in His team, and God wants us to be a team player, not as an independent player, each doing his or her own thing. After the encounter, God called for action. The talk must be followed by the walk. And God was asking Isaiah to be His spokesman, to take up the high calling of a prophet. And after this encounter, Isaiah realized that his life is not his own. It belongs to God. And Isaiah's perspective of life take on a new dimension. He cannot refuse this high calling. He knew the long and painful road ahead of him in this calling. And Isaiah's spontaneous response was, "Here I am, send me." And he cheerfully volunteered for service. My prayer to God for every one of you who comes to Zion is that you will encounter God. May it not just be an encounter of two or three people. May Zion Fellowship as a congregation has a corporate encounter with the Lord. And when we work as a team in unity, our effectiveness will increase exponentially. One will chase 1,000. Two will put 10,000s to flight. This is synergy. God's gift, people encounter with Him. And this encounter is meant to be a defining moment that will make a supreme difference in your life from that point onwards. God has great things in store for us before His second coming. And the greatest revival that mankind is yet to witness will come, because the glory of the latter temple is far more glorious than the former temple. Haggai chapter 2 verse 9. The New Testament as a corporate living body is now the temple of God. It's written in Ephesians chapter 2. We are the temple of God. And it's going to be far more glorious than in the days of the book of Acts. And the revival that God has reserved for the last days will be unprecedented. It will be the accumulated effect of all past revival and awakening put together, multiplied, manifold. And it's not just a simple repeat of past event. It will be fresh, it will be dynamic, it will be highly creative. And the last day revival will be a full expression of God's glory on earth. And we can expect it to have a transformational effect, not only on some individual, but on the entire city and the entire nations. And the transformation effect will be on the whole community. It will also impact the economy, the business schools, and governmental authority and the environment. Now, who will belong to this company of people who will shape world history? After your life encounter with the living God, you are privileged. You are privileged to carry His manifest presence, His glory, and His kingdom authority to those people in need, so that you can draw them into the kingdom of God. May Zion Fellowship Perth be privileged to carry God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority. God is looking for a generation whose heart is after Him, who will rise up and say, "Count me in to be in this company." Simply say, "Lord, count me in and give me the love to love you passionately. Make me a God-loving person. I want an encounter with God for Him to make a mark in my life that will change everything." And my prayer is this: may Zion Fellowship Perth be in this company. So brothers and sisters, I'm preparing your heart. When will God appear and show up and display His blazing glory? I don't know. But be prepared. Be prepared to have the encounter, because this is my zeal, this is my passion, and this is the heartbeat of this church. Can I get the musicians to come forward? Now, before we close, and obviously, the leadership of this church, I felt this morning, I'm inviting you, the leadership of Zion Fellowship, every board members and their spouses, and every leaders and their spouses, represents Zion Fellowship. I want you to come forward, and we are going to dedicate ourselves to the Lord and say, "Lord, we all want to have a corporate encounter with you. You make us, Lord, the people, the company of people that you're going to raise up, you're going to shape world history. We may be small, but it does not matter. It only takes 120 in the upper room to change the whole of Europe there, then. And so, we can do it. It is not the size, it's whether there is this love and unity among the people of God." So you come forward, please. Board members.